All right, we're going to continue through our series in the book of Romans, and we are now at Romans 16. And in Romans 16, we are seeing a what I would call a final salutation. Here in the United States, we are also celebrating Mother's Day today. And interestingly enough, not long ago, we were celebrating the resurrection. Often known as Easter, and we saw in Romans 15 an application how the resurrection is really different from the passion or the crucifixion. The crucifixion dealt with our sin, dealt with who we are of being born again as children of God at the cross. And we saw that the resurrection dealt with what do we do with our salvation? How do we go forward with our salvation? And Easter Sunday or the Resurrection Sunday is a day that we celebrate new life, a day of new beginnings. And so, likewise, as we look at Romans 16, as we celebrate Mother's Day here in America, the question that we can take away from this, or the answer we can take away from this, is the answer to the question of, what is the role and scope of a mother? What is the role and scope of a mother? And so we see where Paul here, as he's winding down the book of Romans, written to the saints or the Christians that were at Rome, we see some interesting parallels between what he said and what we observe as far as the role and scope of a mother. And I'm going to start with Romans 16, verse 1. It says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she has been a succorer of many and of myself also. So we're going to start off here by looking at this, as we always do, verse by verse. And in some versions of the Bible, you will see in verse 1 where it calls Phoebe a deaconess. And when we look at that word for servant there, it indeed is the same word that we have for deacon. However, the difference in this word is it's not an office of the church. And in fact, you can go back to the book of Acts, where we see the first mention of deacons in Acts chapter 6, in verse 1, and we're going to look through this section here, but it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. That's where we also get the word for minister. It's a servant. Many people use the term minister as a title. But really, although you can use it as a title, really it needs to be thought of that a minister or somebody who may be like the minister of public affairs in some governments or the minister of education or the minister of visitation in the church, whatever it may be, that person needs to approach that role with the attitude of a servant. So we look at servant leadership. You know, I've often said that there's two ways that we cause change. We cause change by inspiration, or we cause change by intimidation. A true servant or a minister is one who can inspire others to have positive change. And so here what was happening is these Greek widows were not being taken care of on a daily basis. So, and you're thinking, well, what's that got to do with the church? It has a lot to do with the church. The church is called to minister to widows. In fact, the Bible spells it out. We're not going to go in detail about it, but basically, if a widow is under a certain age, it is her responsibility, or over a certain age, if she's not able to be taken care of, that her family is supposed to take care of her. Today, what we often see is widows are pretty much left to their own. And so, the Bible says that a family who will not take care of the elderly or the widow is worse than an infidel or a non-believer. And so here they were being neglected in the daily ministration, and so the family is called to take care of them. However, if there's no family, the church is called to take care of them. It says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Notice it says serve tables. Doesn't mean serve on a board that runs the church and tells everyone else what to do. Remember, keep in mind the servant mentality. Therefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we shall give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Pharmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and wonder, did great faith and power did great wonders and miracles among the people. And of course, it goes on and talks about Stephen. So what we're seeing here is there was a servanthood mentality, and these were men that were in the office of a deacon. It's a little bit different than what we're seeing here back with Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, when it says, which is a servant, or as I mentioned, it's the same word that we use for deacon, but it's referring not to the office, but to the ministry. A servant of the church which is at Caesarea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Now, interesting, we've mentioned this before, the word saint was not somebody who was specially designated. In fact, we'll see that a little later as we go on here. But look just the very next chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, i.e. saved, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Notice it says that all in that every place call upon the name. So it's talking about people who are saved. And again, we're not going to go deep into the definition, but it tells us also in the book of Revelation, a saint is somebody who has the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so we have the testimony of Jesus Christ as believers. So it's saying, receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Others, receive her as becometh believers. Receive her as a child of God. And that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she has been a succorer of many and of myself also. Now that word succorer is an interesting word, because when we think of Phoebe, when we think of the other women that will be mentioned here, there are many things that are brought forth here and shown or highlighted. A succorer is a helper in a time of need, distress, or difficulty, or someone who saves from danger or violence, or a deliverer from suffering. Now, when we think about that as a, quote, a mother is certainly someone who is a helper in time of need, distress, difficulty, saving from danger or violence, or delivering from suffering. You don't believe that? How about when you fall down and skin your knee and as a little kid, and what did mom do? Well, hopefully she didn't say, oh, buck up and drive on. Let's take a look real quick here. We're going to go back to the Old Testament, and we're going to go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When we read elsewhere in Scripture, the fear of the Lord is also the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom, as defined by the Bible, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Isaiah 11:2, which is the spirit of wisdom, Wisdom is the Word of God. Wisdom is Jesus Christ. So fools despise the Word of God and Jesus Christ. They despise instruction. But notice in verse 8 it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." You see, in this role, what we see here is the scriptures are telling us that it was the father who gave the instructions of what needed to be done. "And forsake not the law of thy mother." It was the mother who laid down the law. Or the mother who took the active role. You know, in some circles, we hear mention of the fact that anyone can be a father, but it takes someone devoted and dedicated to be a daddy or a dad. I would submit it the same way today. Anyone could be a mother, but it takes someone who's devoted and dedicated to be a mommy. Unfortunately, what we see today in looking at verse 8 is we don't hear the instruction of thy father because there's no father around. And we don't hear or we don't listen to the law of the mother because there's rebellion against moms. In many cases, moms look at kids as if there's some sort of inconvenience. And I don't mean that in a way that is mean to specific individuals, but it's a sign of the times. Hold your finger there and take a look at Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus was prophesying about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's talking about the return of the Son of Man, returning the second coming of Christ. And as he was speaking about this, and later he sat down, the disciples came to him and they said, "Well, what are the signs of the coming?" And we see that in verse 3. It says, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, what shall these things be? When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of the coming of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Now, interestingly enough, we're not going to go there, but when you look in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the different roles in the church. And one of those roles is a teacher. All of us are called to be teachers. It doesn't matter if a wino came in off the street this morning, got saved, got baptized this afternoon. He's called to be a teacher to go out and share what he's learned with others. And so when we look at that, when he says, "Take heed that no man deceive you," it also says in Ephesians 4 that one of the reasons why we have these different roles in the church or the body of Christ, the organism church, not the organization, is so that people are not deceived and tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. As one of my mentors once said, that they're not all balled up in their doctrine or all balled up in their theology. And one, as he goes through, he starts mentioning these signs. He talks about false Christs, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, which are diseases from every which direction, earthquakes in new locations. You know, just recently there was an earthquake warning issued for Oklahoma.
No way.
So when you think of that, Oklahoma, you know, we often think of California, we often think of Alaska, but Oklahoma? Actually, the New Madrid Fault, which is along the Mississippi River, is one of the greatest faults that have caused severe damage over time. Is it even caused the river to be rerouted at the last eruption? And so we're going to see earthquakes. Even I think it was last year they had an earthquake in Alabama, and the joke said that the only thing that was hurt was a couple dogs laying under a porch that collapsed. And I don't mean that to be flippant, but to say that there's going to be these things that are going to happen. Is there's going to be earthquakes? There's going to be persecution, anti-Christian shootings or persecution. We see what's going on in the Middle East today, where Christians, even especially in heavily Muslim areas, what Christians are there are being killed and their churches are being burnt. Offending speech is one of the things that's mentioned. Every time you turn around, you've offended somebody because of something you said.
Ha!
You get to the point where you might as well just shut up. Psalms 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So when somebody gets offended, it says a lot about their foundation of faith. It also says that there'll be betrayal. It also say that that there will be hatred. There will be hatred. And it says there will be false prophets. Iniquity and sexual, literally sexual insanity. What we have, one of the things I just heard about recently is in San Francisco, they're going to have a truck that drives around town where people can go in there and participate in an orgy and just while they're driving around town, called the Love Truck. And you think about it, what in the world are we coming to? Well, the other thing that we see in Matthew 24, verse 12, it says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." We have people who look at abortion as if it's an act of love. There was a church in town that talked, that had out on their sign that they were preaching that Sunday about the compassion of abortion. Compassion on whom? Not the baby. And recently there was a lady who had her abortion filmed as a way of celebrating the fact that she had the right to kill her unborn child. And if you're in Canada today and you're hearing these words, I know in Canada this is illegal. It's hate speech. And I could go to jail. Well, like Peter and John said, who do we listen to, God or man? We're seeing serial cohabitation. Well, I'll shack up with this person for a while, and then if that doesn't work, I'll shack up with the next person for a while. And if that doesn't work, I'll shack up with the next person for a while. And what do we see out of that? We see the highest rates of child abuse, which, by the way, abortion was supposed to end child abuse because no unwanted child would ever be born. But yet, most of the kids who are abused in many cases by step relationships, stepfathers, stepmothers, or just boyfriends living in town or living in the house. Kind of goes back to a documentary I saw one time on PBS about cats. It was a farm in England, and they studied these cats for a couple years. And they noticed when a new tomcat took over the pride, if you would call it that, the first act that he did is he went out and killed all the kittens of the previous male cat that was in charge. And they documented this. And of course, they chalked it up to survival of the fittest and all this other kind of stuff. But you know what? Humans are doing the same thing. Humans are putting their children in cars and allowing those cars to go into a creek or go into a lake and claim the car was carjacked so they could be with their boyfriend or be with their girlfriend who didn't like their kids. That's love waxing cold. That's somebody who may be a mother who doesn't have the nurturing and instinct of a mother, someone who isn't a helper in time of need, someone who doesn't help out in distress or difficulty. In fact, when you come to that kind of mother, they're really just there in title but not in name. And sadly, what you often see, even here in Albuquerque, not long ago, a mother kicked her child to death. And you got to ask yourself, what would possess, notice the word possess, a woman from kicking her 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 year old child to death? One case not long ago, a stepfather threw a child into a chest of drawers and the child died from a head injury. Why? Because he soiled his pants. That's love waxing cold. That's not somebody who's a helper in a time of need or distress or difficulty. That's not someone who saves from danger or violence or a deliverer from suffering. That's somebody who just basically takes that title in an ungodly way. And what God is telling us here through this word is that as Phoebe was a servant in the church, as she helped people, they said, "Receive her, the Lord has become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you." To me, it's kind of disgusting. I see times today where there's a mother who has a need, an elderly mother, and you can't even get the sons or you can't even get the nephews that live nearby to come help out. When simple stuff like a gutter needs to be cleaned out at the house or the grass needs to be mowed. "Oh, no, we don't have time for that, Ma or Grandma. We got other things we got to do." He goes on and says that she has been a succorer of many and of myself also. Along the line of being a succorer, someone who saves from danger or violence or delivers from suffering and all these things, he goes on in verse 3 and he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." It goes back to Acts chapter 18, that Paul was referring here as he went out and was sharing the Word of God on his missionary journey. We see at some point where Paul had preached at Berea and Athens, and he departed from Athens and came into Corinth. And this is in Acts 18, verse 2, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought by their occupation. They were tent makers. So here's Paul on his missionary journey, and he stops in Corinth, which we see there's a lot of work to be done in Corinth, especially if you look at 1 Corinthians. And what happens? He ends up living with a couple who were Jews who had come from Italy. And what did they do? They made tents. So Paul was a tent maker as his main occupation. It says in verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were coming to Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto him, your blood be upon your heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus. Now we see this is not the last time that Paul was involved with Aquila and Priscilla. And what we see here is, as you go through the book of Acts, you see that they had a great effect upon his ministry. And so what we see in that perspective is another idea of a servant who not only does all those things to help you and deliver you from evil, but also in many cases puts their own life in line. This is truly another characteristic of a mother. It's interesting how we will look at animal shows and see how a mother will defend her cubs or her pups or whatever the case may be to death. And yet we don't celebrate the same of mothers who do that as humans. So we go back to Romans 16. In verse 5 it says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Greet the church that is in their house. I've often heard sometimes moms who have a house full of kids, and you can tell by what's going on in their life, they're already stretched to the limit. And yet they'll say, I want to know what God wants me to do for a ministry. And what it's saying here is the church that is in their house, they already have a ministry. You see, church and ministry starts in the home. And it really, in the case of a mother, the ministry is raising those children to love the Lord with all their heart, mind, and strength, and love their neighbors themselves. Sometimes when I pointed that out, I've had women who are mothers kind of look at me like, well, I mean a real ministry. But yet if you presented it, as let's say they had four kids, and you said, how about this? What if your pastor gave you the role of mentoring four disciples and making sure that they grow from no knowledge of Christ to full knowledge of Christ, where they can go out and help other people? And in some cases, that sounds interesting. And you have to go back and say, well, that's exactly what's going on in your home. You're taking four little children and discipling them and growing them and nurturing them and protecting them and helping them and delivering from the danger and the violence and preparing them, as the world says, to go out like arrows and find their mark. So he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. It's a home that reflected Christ. And he goes on in these salutations. He says, salute my well-beloved Epaphnetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. In other words, a new believer there. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. You know, when you look at the root of the word mother, it really comes from an old term that we actually get the term for a female horse today, a mare. M-A-R. And so it's not that a mother is compared to a female horse. It's a female horse is being indicated or signified as a mother. And we think of the word Miriam. which is Hebrew for Mary, which is Jesus' mother. That word Mary really means mother. So it says Mary who bestowed much labor on us. And if you ask any woman who is serving as a mom and a wife, she'll tell you, and I've heard it in my own house, that a woman's or a mom's work is never done. I know in my own home, my own wife, and many times, gets up before anyone else and goes and puts on the coffee, spends a little time doing her devotions, and then that begins her day, and many times that also lasts all day long, doing things that most of us don't even think of. So I don't say this as a insult, but there are many today that don't take that role seriously. And likewise, there are many today who do not value the role of a mother. Just recently in the news, there was a well-known columnist, a news talking head, if you would, that wrote an article that basically said, a woman who stays home and has children doesn't really know what it's like to work. Basically, that she can't fulfill her full potential because she hasn't literally left those children or didn't even have children to begin with and gone out into the world and made a difference. Oh, what ignorance that some people may think that someone who raises children doesn't have an effect upon them and how they become adults. But at the same time, when you think about it, a bad mother is just as effective as a good mother. Because a bad mother can affect those children for evil. A bad mother can raise them in the nurture and the admonition of television or whatever the most popular songs are or artists. And I've seen this myself where you have times where the children know more about some fill-in pop name artist here, lyrics of their songs, than they know about the Ten Commandments. Even in our media, we reflect violence. That any time that you see a woman who is in a position of strength and authority, there's violence that comes out of it, as if a woman can only illustrate her authority and her strength and her motherhood by being violent. In the old days, the cartoon showed the evil stepmother. In the new days, what we have is moms who would think nothing about punching someone in the face. And that's not the types of demonstration of Christ-likeness that we need. As we go down to chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." They were saved before Paul was. He's referring to his relatives. It's interesting today. In the old time, there was this idea of a family's reputation. In today's times, there's really no such thing as a family reputation. Because we've gotten to the point where people say, I don't really care what they do as long as it doesn't affect me. But see, as being part of the family of God, it does matter. When we get to verse 8 through 14 or 15, what we see here is a closing salutation where we see the long goodbyes. It says, "Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the house of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena, and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which laboreth much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegmon, Hermas, or some would say Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Polologus, and New Julia, and Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them." And then he says, "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." And the holy kiss was literally, when it says a holy kiss, it was a salutation of coming or going, which was not in a passion or sexual way. In fact, in some cultures, it's still practiced today, where people would kiss each other on the cheek. In some cultures, they kiss each other on both cheeks. And it was during Victorian times in England that the kiss was replaced by just rubbing cheeks on both sides. Or some would say in Hollywood, the air kiss. Kissing in the air, but not really on the cheek. And so it really was an honorable way of greeting and saying goodbye. However, when we think about this, let's take a look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. In this chapter, we learn that Christ has freed us from the bondage of the law, and he talks about the works of the flesh, or works to please God versus faith. And he brings in what we call an allegory. He brings in a comparison of what is happening in the Old Testament. He says, verse 20, "Tell me that ye desire to be under the law. Do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." And if you know the story, we know that Abraham and Sarah were promised a child, and after a while they got kind of impatient from waiting and figured, well, God's not going to deliver on his promise, so let's just make a baby through my slave Hagar, is what Sarah said. And they had the child through Hagar, and that child was Ishmael. Of course, eventually, then, or 13 years later, or 12 years later, roughly, then Isaac was born through Sarah. But it says in verse 24, "Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage," which is Agar. In fact, Sinai means bondage. "For this Agar," or Hagar, as we knew in the Old Testament, "is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children." Notice it says, "answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." So it's telling us the mother of us all is not Mary, but it's Jerusalem from above. And the question, what are we talking about here? It says in verse 27, "For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise." You know, we learn in Galatians 3:26 that we become children of God by faith in Christ. And so what he's really saying to us here is there are two groups of people. One group of people who have an earthly mother, i.e., quote, Mother Earth, and people will refer to it as Mother Earth, and then they, not to leave it out, but Father Time. You don't hear much about Father Time anymore. Maybe at New Year's Eve. And then there are people who have a heavenly mother. And that's what it's talking about, the New Jerusalem. And we see in prophecy that the New Jerusalem comes down to earth. And so he goes on and says here, in verse 28, "For we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." You see, even at the time that Galatians was written, and we're talking about 53 to 57 AD, there was persecution of Christians from those who were descendants of Ishmael. Now, we often think about the conflict between the Jews and the Christians, but he's talking about there are two groups of people, and he says, even so it is now. We see that in today's times. Who is it that is killing Christians and burning churches in the Middle East? Descendants of Ishmael. And verse 30 says, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. You see, we, and when we think about this, we talked about this before in our, as we've gone through Romans, that Abraham was promised by God to have descendants as numerous as the stars. But we also learned that not all children who are born of Abraham are children of Abraham. And the emphasis that we learned early in Romans was that the children of Abraham are not people who have the DNA of Abraham. The children of Abraham are those who are saved, those who are children of God. And we learn that in Galatians 3 as well, that we become children of Abraham by faith in Christ as well. So what he's telling us here is that there were two mothers, a mother who ruled by the law and a mother who ruled by grace. And it's by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, not of bondage, not of the law, not of a system that says, in order for you to be a mother, you just have to do these things. You see, being a mother is much more than that. Being a mother is doing those things from the heart, not because some book or some morning talk show said that's what you need to do as a mother. Because frankly, most of the books and morning talk shows have nothing to say or even acknowledge the book which defines the truest sense of a mother. So as we celebrate Mother's Day today, as believers, we should take to heart of what the Scriptures teach us about our mothers, that we receive her in the Lord as become a saint, that we assist her in whatsoever business she has, that we help her out as she ministers to other people, not only in our households, but also with others around us, that as she lays down her life, as she sacrifices for us, that we give thanks, not only ourselves, but also in all our churches. Although Mother's Day is a federal holiday in the United States, as Christians, we shouldn't have to wait for the government to tell us when to celebrate our moms. If we're here today and we're not sure about whether or not we're Christians, know this, that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, who was Jesus Christ, that was born as a baby, grew up to be a man, was raised of a mother who was chosen by God because of her qualities and because of her ability to have the relationship with God that he wanted a child to be raised in. He was raised to be an adult. He never once during that time ever sinned, and because he never sinned, he didn't have to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What the Word tells us is that when we trust that as Jesus lived that perfect life, he didn't have to pay for his sins because he didn't sin, yet he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified on the cross to pay for our sins. The moment that we trust him and believe that, the Bible says we should not perish, but have everlasting life. May God bless us and keep us until we meet again, in Jesus' name. Amen.